continue now with our Tales of the Baal Shem Tov. The following story was related by the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe Nishma Seiden and is found in Likutei Diburim. The Friedrich Rebbe writes that there is a story that dates from the time when the Baal Shem Tov was still a tzaddik nister, a hidden tzaddik, and he would travel incognito from town to town and from village to village, strengthening the Jewish people, as the Rebbe will continue later on in the tale. At that time, the memory of Nishtogadach, the Chmelnitsky massacres of the years 1648-49 was then still fresh in the minds of many of the people whose families had suffered at the hands of the raging hordes. And those parts of Eastern Europe where this story takes place, where the Baal Shem Tov was, there was hardly a family that did not pass on from generation to generation its dreadful narrative and the tales of the sacrifices that their forebears, that their ancestors had suffered al Kiddush Hashem in sanctification of God's name. In those days, meaning the time when the Baal Shem Tov was still a Nister, the Magidim, the traveling preachers, used to go from town to town delivering their moralistic sermons. And then, at that time, these Magidim were divided into two types of Magidim, two types of itinerant preachers. There were those who would seek out the teachings of Chazal, the teaching of the stage of our sages, and stories that are found in Ein Yankov, stories that were found in the various parts of the Agadic literature that demonstrate the loftiness of the Jewish people. How every Jew, no matter what his intellectual standing, is great in his Amunas Hashem, in his faith of God, in his Betochen, in his trust of Hashem, and also the Mesiras Nefesh, the self-sacrifice, which each Jew was ready to sum up and to bring forth to the point of actual Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. This type of Magid, when he would speak in this glowing manner of the qualities of the Jewish people, this would sum up the Koiches Nelomim, the hidden strengths that were to be found in their listeners, and in some measure they succeeded in fortifying their optimistic trust in the Almighty, that the people who left these drushes, these sermons, went away stronger and strengthened in their faith. However, there were also those Magidim who were very, very different in their form of speech. They were forever rebuking and chastising, terrifying their listeners with vivid descriptions of the punishments due for various sins. Their portrayal of God was very, very different. They would portray Hashem as a jealous and vengeful God, sternly meting out strict retribution for every offense. Their sermons were based on other quotations of the Gemara and the like that warn of punishment, and based on such verses where it was clear to the listeners that they had much to fear, such as the pasuk, the verse, V'olakim also she'yiru mulfonov, and God made that men should fear him. Or on other passages of rebuke in the Torah, which did not bring such warm feelings, to say the least, as the first form of the Magidim. Many of them, warming eloquently to their dire theme, would even utter phrases that recall curses, and they would say, for such an offense, for such an avera, the Almighty will visit upon you, heaven forfend, such and such a fearsome punishment. Needless to say that when they would finish their speeches, they left their listeners in a very woe-begone mood. The people would hear it, and they would be broken-hearted to a very, very great degree. These Magidim were all no doubt pious and learned men, the Rebbe continues, who certainly intended to improve the conduct of the Jewish people. However, although their intention was proper, they did not always find the right means of conveying their lesson. And within their harsh words of rebuke, they actually disparaged the Almighty rather than painting a more honest picture of who God truly is. For the simple men and women who listened to them learned to picture the Almighty, God, who is indeed benevolent, compassionate, and gracious, and who is good and does good to all these people. Hearing these words and these depictions of God, they would end up with a picture of the Almighty as chas v'shalom, as God forbid, as a relentless and unsparing avenger, as a petty God who takes to task each individual for even the most minor of deeds. The nature of the speaker himself must, of course, also be taken into account, the Rebbe continues. If he was by nature kind, compassionate, and generous, then even his censorious teachings would be expressed gently and compassionately. And so though the message was a harsh one, but the manner by which it was conveyed was with love, and they saw that there was compassion and love behind these stern words. But if the Magid was by his very nature severe, if he was a dry, rigid, and hard-hearted individual, then his message would come across even more oppressively. And so every word would bite, and every phrase would scald. And such an individual, with his sonorous, ominous voice, and the words that he would say, and the message that he would convey, would spread terror within all the listeners. During those years that the Baal Shem Tov was still unknown, he and his fellow tzaddikim nestorim would quietly go about visiting towns and villages, where they would often speak with quite simple folk and fortify them in their Judaism and thereby strengthen their faith and trust in Hashem. One day, the Baal Shem Tov arrived at a certain hamlet, a certain town. Most of the townsmen were unlettered workers and farm laborers, but pious Jews. All week long, they toiled bitterly hard, but nevertheless still managed to daven with a minyan three times a day and to read the daily portion of Tehillim before dawn. On Shabbos, they would recite the entire Sefer HaTehillim, the entire book of Tehillim, with a minyan, once before daybreak, and once again in the afternoon. And at some time in the course of the Shabbos, one of those who was more learned would read and explain for them a little bit of Chumash, or a Mishnah out of Ethics of the Fathers, Pirkei Avos, and this is how they lived their simple but pious lives. Whenever the Baal Shem Tov came there, the Baal Shem would be warmly gratified to observe the artless prayers, the simplicity with which these simple folk read their Tehillim, and the beauty of their family life. The Rebbe continues that this story takes place during the period at which time the Baal Shem Tov used to wear homespun clothes of an ordinary Baal Malacha, of an ordinary craftsman, a village tailor or cobbler, topped by his familiar fur jacket. In this way, he was able to move freely among the simple folk and their families. The Baal Shem was fond of spending time with the little boys and girls, teaching them how to say Shema Yisrael, Meida Ani, Tetziva, or Biotcha Afkid. And with the kindly eye of a great guide and leader, the Baal Shem Tov enjoyed observing the beautiful domestic life of those unsophisticated Jewish families. During this particular summer, in which the incident which is going to be related takes place, within a few days of the arrival of the Baal Shem Tov to this town, the Baal Shem Tov heard the local farmers bemoaning their sad lot. Their very livelihood was threatened because it had been such a parched and burning summer that the unripe crops of grain, fruits, and vegetables, which had been sparse in the first place, were now being scorched by the sun. Though the Baal Shem Tov had been about to leave, he was deeply affected by the plight of these good folk. He therefore decided to bring several more of the circle of the hidden tzaddikim to this village, so that together all the tzaddikim would strive to arouse the mercies of heaven on these poor villagers. By the next day, another few of the Chevraya Kadisha, the Holy Brotherhood, had arrived. Together, they made a pidyon, a special prayer and petition for the township, and they prayed mightily to Hashem. And the Almighty, who desires the prayers of the righteous, as our sages say, and who fulfills their requests, sent rain. The plants in all the gardens were revived from their stupor, and the township was filled with joy. With shining faces, the townsmen expressed their thanks to the Almighty. Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin, God's salvation comes in the wink of an eye, they exclaimed. Baruch hu ubaruch shmo lo'ilum voed, blessed be he who lives forever. People, meanwhile, came in from the fields and told of the wonders of the Creator. The parched ears of corn and the withered leaves of the cabbage and beets had reawakened to life like a man getting up from a sickbed. The township was all agog with joy. Men and women, old and young, and children too, could not stop talking how God had mercy on them and sent his blessed messenger, the timely rains. This took place on late Thursday afternoon. The elected leaders of that community therefore decided that this Shabbos was to be proclaimed a truly festive day, a Shabbos HaGodol. This time, instead of reciting their usual Tillim twice, they would recite the Tillim three times. And when it came to the third time, everyone would have to participate, except, of course, for the bedridden, or women after childbirth and very small children. Moreover, to mark the great occasion, each family was to prepare a special flodden, a sweet fruit pudding. This would be given to the children at Suda Shlishis at the third Shabbos meal, when they would be told of the kindness of the Creator. When the Baal Shem Tov and his colleagues of the Holy Brotherhood saw how the divine name was being sanctified by the joyful gratitude of young and old, and when they heard about the proclamation of the leaders of the community, they too decided to stay on in the township and to witness and take part in this Shabbos HaGodol, with seeing it with their own eyes and celebrating it with their fellow Jews. Then, on Friday morning, a Maggid came to town. As soon as he arrived, he headed for the home of the head of the community in order to receive his permission to deliver his sermon the next day. According to the letter of approbation with which he was armed, he was a quite exceptional preacher. After only a few minutes of his oratory, so the letter said, any congregation would melt into tears. In fact, his sermons were known to make people repent. the head of the congregation, was a very simple Jew, but very pious and very aged, so he received his guest with every mark of respect. He then explained that this Shabbos was a day of thanksgiving for the whole township, and the time which might otherwise have been appropriate for a sermon had been set aside for the public reading of Tehillim. When the Maggid heard these words, he gave the old man a piece of his mind. By not honoring such a worthy sage as himself, this old man was abusing the Holy Torah, no less. How dare he tell a scholar of his standing that there was no time to hear his sermon? For sleeping and eating sweet fruit puddings, you find time, he insisted. But when it comes to hearing a word of Torah and a word of Musar, you've got no time. Gehenim itself won't suffice for you folk. And so on he went, until the poor old man became so terrified that with tears in his eyes he asked forgiveness, and then had to work hard to persuade the offended party to agree to accompany him to the home of the local Rav, for there they would have to decide what time the congregants should be told to come to hear his drasha, to hear the Maggid's sermon. The Maggid explained to the head of the community that according to the old congregational regulations, whenever a Maggid came to a town, he was obliged to call on the head of the congregation, the Rosh HaKohol, to request permission to deliver a sermon. He was not, however, obliged to call on the local Rav. A common Maggid, he explained, might be expected to wait until the local Rav dispatched a respectable delegation to invite him to call on him. However, a Maggid who was also a scholar of outstanding repute, such as himself, for example, would be accustomed to wait for a visit from the Rav in person, that he come to him rather than he have to descend and come to the Rav. Off went the Rosh HaKohol to the Rav and told him the whole story of his encounter with the Maggid. Being a humble and God-fearing man, the Rav assured the Rosh HaKohol, the head of the community, that it was certainly important to show due deference to the Torah and to a Talmud Chochem and to a Torah scholar. How much more so if he was a Maggid, a man who exerted himself so nobly to deliver his moral exhortations for the public good. Indeed, it would be a pleasure for him to go and call on the visitor. The Maggid was staying at the home of the Shamus, the beadle of the local Beis Medrash. On the way to the township, he had calculated that he would need the services of some townsmen who would know how to put him in touch with the right people, and who could do some odd errand for him. For a start, at least, he would stay with the local Shamus. Gratified to be paid a call by both the local Rav and the head of the community, the Maggid was soon involved in scholarly conversation with the Rav, who found the Maggid to be a man of considerable learning. The Rosh HaKohol, for his part, stood aside and respectfully listened. Unfortunately, he was unable to follow their discussion and debate. When it was over, the Rav and the Maggid discussed what time would be suitable for the next day's sermon, and decided that it would start after Suda Shlishis and end in time for the singing of Shir HaMalis. The Rav then invited his visitor to his home for breakfast, during which they resumed their scholarly discussion. Word quickly spread throughout the township that a Maggid had arrived, an outstanding scholar, a tzaddik, a man who toiled for the edification of his brethren. In fact, their own Rav, together with their Rosh HaKohol, had called on him to invite him to the Rav's home for breakfast. He was going to be the guest of the Rosh HaKohol, and on Shabbos, after Suda Shlishis, and before Shir HaMalis, this very same Maggid was going to deliver his drasha, his speech, in the big Beis HaMedrash, and everyone was expected to come. the local women folk all wanted to do the right thing by the Shabbos, and in their own way to give it the distinction it deserved for this great Shabbos, the Shabbos HaGodol. So whereas every other Friday they each used to bring one of their Shabbos candles to the Beis HaMedrash to illuminate the shul, this Shabbos they brought along two, and the place was all lit up. Surrounded by this abounding joy, the extra candles that were lit, the zmiras that were sung, the first reading of Tehillim at daybreak, the davening with its special Misha Berachs, the afternoon's Tehillim of Thanksgiving, and then the sweet fruit pudding that the children enjoyed as they were told of the mercies of the Creator, the Baal Shem Tov and the saintly colleagues were more than happy that they had stayed on over Shabbos to behold this Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, with their own eyes. The appointed hour drew near, and the whole town gathered together in the big Beis HaMedrash. Ascending to the steps of the Bima, the Magid began by quoting the warning of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Shiva Mine Puronyos Bo'in La'olam. Seven kinds of punishment come to the world for seven kinds of transgressions. That done, the Maggid proceeded to spell out in Yiddish the seven types of punishments, so that everyone would understand exactly what they were. And in a short time, the Maggid had the entire congregation in tears. With a voice of stern rebuke, with stridency in his tone, dour and dry, the Maggid rebuked his listeners for not being sufficiently devout. The Almighty was sure to punish them, he said, first by famine, so that their fruits, vegetables, and grain crops would all be burned up. After that, he would proceed to visit punishments, chas v'sholem, upon their houses. By this time, men and women, old and young, were all sobbing bitterly as the Maggid held forth with his unrelenting tirade. The Maggid continued, the Almighty would take their lives too. The first to perish, chas v'sholem, would be the little children, and then would come the turn of the bigger ones, and those who survived would all be widows and orphans, exactly as they recalled from the days of the Khmelnytsky massacres. At this point, truly alarmed, the entire congregation broke out in cries of desperation. Men and women fainted. Shrieks rent the air. Into this scene walked the Baal Shem Tov. From all the wailing and the wringing of hands, it was clear how the visiting Maggid had been addressing the townsfolk, and the Baal Shem Tov felt their anguish. Climbing up high onto a lectern, he called out to the Maggid, "Rabbi, Rabbi, doesn't the Midrash say that the Almighty, as it were, told Moshe Rabbeinu that he should rebuke him? So as for you, sir, why are you rebuking these folks for not serving the Creator well enough? Rebuke him, so to speak, for not showing compassion to his children. And now that he has shown them compassion, by sending them the rains of blessing, they will certainly serve him properly." The whole place was in an uproar. Someone quickly began Kaddish Drabonon to mark the end of the visitor's drasha, and with voices of happy relief, everyone joined in the singing of the Shir HaMalis. And it was on this happy note that with a feeling of gratitude to God for all he had given them, and with a positive feeling of resolutions, good resolutions for the future, that the Jews concluded their truly great Shabbos, their Shabbos HaGodol, imparted with the message of the Baal Shem Tov, and able to forget the harsh message of the Maggid, as it was relieved by the positive message of the Baal Shem Tov, a message that remained with them their whole life through.